obviously. You can sneak one past, I won't talk. All right, as the kids make their way down, open your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, chapter 28, is where we're going to be this morning. You can't find Genesis, start in the beginning and stop really quick. Genesis, chapter 28, we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 20 this morning. So as we've done in previous weeks, I want us to begin by telling you a little bit of the story of the song, Nearer My God to Thee. Now, I'm curious, how many of you, was this a new song for? New song for some of us, yeah? So, you know, this is a song, at least in the area I grew up in, that this is a pretty common song. I'll tell you, I think I've shared a little bit of the story of where this idea came from. So, my mom, actually, if you've taken a look, we put the songs up here on the cross. And so my mom, a few months ago, she had this idea. We had done some redecorating downstairs, and she wanted to provide something for the church. And it was really neat because I've been praying about what we would look at next. And, you know, really for me, as we talk about worship, so often we miss the point. So often when it comes to worship, we miss the point of why and what we're doing it for. You know, there's kind of a movement, at least in some modern Christian music. If you listen to the words, well, who's the song about? Not about God. Usually it's about us. Usually it's very personal. Usually it's kind of pointed back to us. And that's not to discredit or discount modern Christian music. But you know, I think so often we get so accustomed to these hymns, we've sang them for so long, that we forget their true biblical foundation. And the reason that we worship is not for us. The reason that we worship is to return to God what he has so graciously given to each of us. And so this morning, I want us to take a look at the song, Nearer My God to Thee. And really, as we've looked through some of these, the history, if you will, behind these songs, this one's actually a pretty tragic song. Last week, we spent some time looking at the song softly and tenderly, and it was a kind of a different sense, if you will, of a song. So the woman that wrote this song, Nearer My God to Thee, her name was Sarah Adams. I have a beautiful picture of Miss Adams there. That's right, that's Sarah Adams. She wrote this song, Nearer My God to Thee. She was actually an English poet. She was a very liberal writer, honestly, and she had had a moment in time to where she doubted and struggled with the imagery of God and the understanding of her relationship with it. She eventually went to a church pastored by William J. Fox. That's not Michael J. Fox. Thanks, Shannon. That was good. That was good. William J. Michael J. Fox. Come on, Back to the Future. You know Michael J. Fox? You know it. So William J. Fox was an English pastor. And later in years wrote The Hymnologist, which is a job. I looked it up. Albert Bailey wrote this about their relationship. That William Fox fought for a larger right for women and freedom of press, finally leaving the ministry and taking a place in Parliament. Fox had a close relationship with Adams as she continued to contribute to the articles, the prose, and the poetry of the day. And later, her writing would come to be known as some of the most prolific writing of her day and in that age. Sarah contributed 13 hymns. Later, William Fox would put together a collection of hymns. She contributed 13 of those. And the most famous is the song we just sang, Nearer My God to Thee, written in 1845. Now, this story is tragic because of the reason that Adams wrote the song. Now, if you listen to the words of the song, in our hymnal, it's only three verses. But if you take a look here at the full song, it's six verses. And each of these six verses, quite honestly, express a deeper and more sorrowful story behind Adams' life. Sarah Adams was married. But in 1845, she went to live with her sister, who was suffering with tuberculosis. 2 years later, Adams would die from the same disease. In 1847, she wrote this song, Nearer My God to Thee, shortly before her death. Nearer My God to Thee, in her depiction of this story, talks about her relationship with God. She was enduring great hardship, physical pain, struggling, and was dealing with an understanding of how closely she needed God to be in her life. nearer my God to thee is founded from Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 22. Some of you may well know this story about a man named Jacob. Jacob is known for a lot of different aspects in Scripture. Jacob, quite honestly, is a man that, if you look at his history, we would not really use him as an example of perfection, would we? In fact, as we find Jacob in the midst of this story, he is on the run. If you remember, he stole his brother's birthright, and now he is sleeping in the middle of a desert, and we'll read here in just a moment, used a rock for a pillow. See, I got it right that time. Now, as we pick this story up, what we find in Jacob's life and in Adam's life is a moment of desperation, a moment of solitude, of suffering, and of struggle. Now, I know for many of us, we can come this morning and we sing this song, Nearer My God to Thee, as a cry, as a declaration of our need for God. You see, for many of us, we have come to a place where we are okay without God, where we kind of go in our motions and we do our things and we don't really remember how much we truly need Him. But when do we recognize our need for a Savior the most? We're in trouble. And the darkest and most difficult moments of our life is the time and place that we say, God, I need you closer and closer to me. You see, Jacob had an interesting realization that night as he slept in the midst of the desert. Adams, as she wrote this hymn, the thrust of her words come from Genesis chapter 28, verses 20 through 22. Let me read those to you. And Jacob bowed about, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, a remnant to put on, so that I may come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give to me, I will surely give tenth unto thee. You see, Jacob's vow was to return to God's house, to give back to what God had given to him. You see, because as Jacob was on the run, as he was in the midst of this great turmoil and struggle, he was unsure even to where his next piece of bread would come from. But in the dream, as we'll read here in just a few moments, we recognize that God was his provision, even in the most darkest and difficult moments of his life. Adams, as she wrote this song, was in some of the most hard and painful moments that she could endure. But she cried out, she called and said, my God, nearer to thee. Martin Luther is a man that many of us probably are well versed in. There's a story written of a young Martin Luther who was terrified of death. He knew that he was a sinner. He knew that he deserved to go to hell for his sin. When he was 21 years old as a law student at a university, he was returning back to school during a thunderstorm, visiting his parents. It's later written that suddenly lightning struck him to the earth. In that single flash, he saw the endowment of the drama of existence. There was God, the all-terrible, Christ, the inexorable, and all the leering friends springing from their lurking places in pond and wood that with sedaric cessations that might seize his shock and curly hair and bolt him into hell. It was no longer that he cried out to his father's saint, patrons and minors, Saint Anne, help me, I will become a monk. Luther, in that moment, felt forsaken, broken, and scared. But it changed his life forever. Because he realized that even though he may have faced death, that God was with him. You see, what we find in the beginning of the story in Genesis chapter 28, starting in verses 10 through 11, is a story of Jacob, who was on the run. Let me read these two verses for us this morning. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He reached a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. He took one of the stones from the place, put it there at his head, and lay down in that place. So let's take a look at why Jacob is running. When Rebekah and Isaac learned about Esau's murderous threat to kill Jacob, they sent him on because of what he had done. Rebekah's family was in Haran, and he had been sent to live with them. we find that eventually he's in the midst of this sorrowful moment. How many of you have ever been on the run? Don't tell me what for, because we've got a different conversation. All of us have been in moments of fear, right? See, because Jacob, in this moment, he didn't know what was behind him. He only knew that he had to get to where he had been sent. Now, we've all had those times to where maybe our beds, we asked the kids, and so you guys need to get some new beds for your kids. Like, if that's the most uncomfortable place they've slept, you got to work on it. Now, all of us have been in those moments. You remember as a kid when it was fun to sleep on the ground?
Yeah.
You remember that? It changes pretty quickly, doesn't it?
Yes.
To sleep on the ground sounds like a very, very terrible, terrible thing to have to endure. But, you know, we've all been in this place, and I like as we imagine what Jacob was enduring, that literally he had nothing. That in the midst of his fear, he had left with nothing. And to use a rock for a pillow is a very desperate moment. And for Jacob, I think for us, so often we forget that as we run into these moments of darkness, as we run into these moments of difficulty, that sometimes we feel incredibly alone. We feel incredibly forsaken, as if there's no one or nothing that's going to save us. Jacob, in these moments, as he reflects on his flight, we go back into Genesis chapter 27, verse 20. Jacob said, because the Lord your God granted me success. He had been a person who knew what it meant to follow God. You know why he knew what it meant to follow God? Because he had seen it exemplified through his family. Now, the challenge for Jacob in these moments is that he struggled to understand his own faith. He struggled to understand, to make his faith his own. Now, Jacob, as he runs from this place of imminent danger, he is faced to come to terms with his own personal faith. You see, most of us, if we can say this, we're born Christians. Most of us were probably raised in a Christian home. Most of us, our moms and dads, probably had a relationship with Christ. They taught us, they trained us. For some of us, maybe that's not the case. I can tell you in my life, I was fortunate enough to have believing parents. And for me, really, my faith, quite honestly, wasn't my own. In fact, my faith was really the faith of my parents, because that's what they had told me to do. I can tell you, at the age of about 22, I came to understand faith as my own. To realize that my parents' faith couldn't carry me anymore. To realize that their hope couldn't carry me anymore. But it had to become my own. You see, I think in Jacob's flight, as we look in these moments, that he came to a recognition that his faith had to be his own. Now, there's an interesting transaction that takes place, because what we find is that Jacob stopped in a very opportune spot. Now, if you are familiar with your Old Testament history, this place has been described before. In fact, his grandfather Abraham had built an altar for the Lord in the place that Jacob slept that night. You see, as we look biblically, so often we hear these words and we kind of brush past the location. But the location is important, because God doesn't have accidents. That God had set up, he had put together, he had orchestrated this circumstance for Jacob to come face to face with the reality of who God was in the midst of his life. You see, Jacob, destitute, sleeping on a rock, has a dream. Genesis chapter 28, verses 12 through 15 tell us this. And he dreamed. A stairway was set on the ground with its top reaching heaven, and God's angels were going up and down on it. The Lord was standing there beside him, saying, I am the Lord of your, the God of your father Jacob and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your offspring the land that you are now sleeping on. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out toward the west, the east, the north, and the south. All the peoples of earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Look, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. You see, Jacob's dream, in the midst of a dark moment in his life, changed everything. Now, again, if you are familiar with Abraham, you will recognize the promise that God gave to Jacob. If you remember, Abraham was given the promise that his family would cover the earth, that they would be as numerable as what? The stars in the sky. You see, as we look at this picture that God had orchestrated in Jacob's life, there was no accident in what had occurred. You see, even though Jacob was in a place of darkness, even though Jacob was in a place to where he had nothing, no resource, no opportunity, God revealed himself that even in the midst of the desert, that he was with him. That even in the midst of the hardship, he was with him. If you look through these words, so often we talk about the picture of Jacob's ladder and the significance that comes from it. You see, there's a commentator, Gordon Windham, he writes these words, "The image of Yahweh at the top of the ladder forms a fitting climax to the whole and fits with the idea that the angels report back to him after patrolling the earth." Now, what an interesting picture that this altar that Abraham had set up to worship God is now the place where Jacob witnesses God's presence on earth. That God had literally sent his angels to come and to be a part of our lives. Now this is reminiscent for us as New Testament believers. We recognize that this is not the first time nor the last time that this happened. That even though we feel alone, we know that God has sent his Son to walk on earth where we've walked. To endure the things that we've endured. To be tempted in the ways that we have been tempted. See, this picture for Jacob in this moment is that he was never truly alone. We live in a wonderful state, don't we? We live in a place, there's not a lot of places left in the world to where you can go and truly be alone. But if you've been fortunate enough and you've spent any amount of time here in our part of the country, you can be alone very quickly. For some of you, that is a comforting thing. For some of you, that is the most frightening thing in your life. Personally, I like to spend some time alone. But geographically, being alone is very different than emotionally, right? Some of us, I think, walk through life and we feel as if literally no one knows. Now, we are stranded on a desert island and no one is anywhere near to hear what we're walking through. See, we can only imagine Jacob in this situation having this moment of terror, sleeping on a rock, with no one else near him. But God knew, didn't he? But God knew. And in the midst of that sorrow, in the midst of that loss, in that midst of depravity, he finds a moment to where God reveals himself to Jacob. You see, it's been written that these words, it says, it's an astounding moment when the Almighty God seeks to reveal himself to a scoundrel like Jacob. When the Almighty God, that even though Jacob had sinned, he had fallen short, that God revealed the promises that he had revealed to Abraham. Jacob receives in this moment, he has bestowed a promise beyond his imagination. See, church, I think sometimes we get to this place to where we think that no one knows, no one hears, that God has abandoned us. If we go back to the song, to the words to the song, "Nearer My God to Thee," there's a sense of desperation, isn't there? That there's this moment to where we feel so separate and so broken that all we can imagine, all we can cry out is, "God, I need you nearer." Jacob, I think, in these moments, cried out in a similar fashion, and God revealed his truth to him. Now, the stairway that we find was set from the ground and stopped reaching the heaven. God's angels were going up and down on it. And what we find here is an interesting place where we find in the Old Testament. It's called a theophany. And it's a time where God is in the presence of his people. Genesis chapter 28, we find a picture of God being with Jacob. It says, "The Lord was standing there beside him, saying, 'I am the Lord, the God of your father, the God of Isaac.'" Now there's an important moment to grasp in this, that God comes to Jacob. And he says, "I am God." It seems simple, doesn't it? But I think Jacob had to hear in that moment. Because Jacob had done a lot of things. He had taken a lot of things under his own power and under his own will. And that wasn't working out well for him. But God comes to Jacob and he says, "I am God." It's a simple understanding. It's a simple statement. But I think sometimes we need to come back to it as well. You know, all of us have reached those moments of difficulty, of hardship, of loss, of sorrow. Sometimes we just need to hear those words, that I am God. See, because I'm not, and neither are you. Jacob in those moments was not able to fix his problem. He wasn't able to make those things right. But God, in a simple statement, says, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and of Isaac. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop in the midst of a promise made. He takes it a step further, doesn't he? He doesn't just say that in the midst of Jacob's hardship that he's going to leave him that way. No, in fact, he extends a great promise to him. If you can think about Jacob in these moments, he finds a place to where literally all hope is gone, but God says there's more. God says there's more. See, church, no matter how hopeless we may feel, God has a plan. No matter how hopeless we may feel, God has a purpose. No matter how hopeless we may feel, God has a direction. You see, Jacob had no hope, but God had something lined out for him. You see, as we look at these verses, we look at verse 14. It says, your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out toward the west and the east and the north and the south. All the people of the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Look, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. You see, that promise that God makes is not just that Jacob's name will be known and renowned. God's promise is not just that his offspring will be as far as the east is from the west and the north is from the south. No, what is God's promise to Jacob? It's a very simple promise that as we look through these verses, he says in verse 15, look, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. See, even though Jacob felt lost, even though Jacob felt hopeless, God was with him. See, sometimes I think we enter into this spiritual desert to where we believe no one can hear us, no one can help us. But that promise is extended to each of us today, just like the song, Nearer My God to Thee, that God says, I am with you. Those words are repeated by Jesus himself. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So church, wherever you might be, know the promise of God is that he is with you. But there's a moment to which we have to come to a place of response. You see, you can hear this truth all day. We can talk about how God had a plan and he had a purpose, that God had set out all these things for Jacob and Abraham and Isaac. But the reality is we have to respond to that truth. See, so often we enter into this desert of our lives and we get kind of comfortable sleeping on the rock. You know, there's interesting statistics. If you ever talk to someone who was homeless, there are many people that struggle to actually go back to sleeping on a bed. They get accustomed to living that life. They get accustomed to being in that situation. You see, church, I think a lot of us have become accustomed to running. A lot of us have gotten comfortable sleeping on the rock. But we don't respond. We've heard God's promises. He's told us time and time again, I'll be with you, I'll walk with you, I'll guide you, I'll give these things to you. But rather we say, no, I'll just stay here and it'll all be okay. I think spiritually sometimes we get stuck. Jacob, in that moment, he could have just said, no, this rock seems safe. I'll stay here with this rock and it's all going to be okay. It sounds goofy, doesn't it? But how many of us in our lives, we get stuck on these difficult moments and we say, no, I'm just going to camp out here. I'm just going to build my life around this problem. I'm going to build my life around this struggle. And that's all it's ever going to be. But God says, I've got more for you. And you say, no, it's okay. I'll stay here and help. That's just my kid, right? See, Jacob has to respond to God's call. Now, Jacob, as we continue in these verses, Jacob responds in verses 16 through 22. If you remember, God had just given him this promise. He says, I will bring you back to this land where I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Jacob's response comes starting in verse 16. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." He was afraid and said, "What an awesome place this is. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that was near his head and set it up as a marker. He poured oil on top of it and named the place Bethel, though previously the city was named Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, "If God be with me and watch over me on this journey, if he provides me with food to eat and clothing to wear, and if I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be with me. This stone that I have set up as a marker will be God's house, and I will give to you a tenth of all that you give to me." You see, Isaiah had a similar response when he was faced to God. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5 says, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." See, the response that Jacob had to God was a time of awe and recognition. My Bible translation says, "What an awesome place this is." But Jacob's response comes from a foundation of knowing who God is. Jacob responded in faith rather than denial. If we go back a few moments, we remember that Jacob was struggling to see how God would provide for him in the midst of a dark and difficult circumstance. And Jacob's statement of faith says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." See, church, how often do we just go about our lives and don't recognize that the Lord is in this place? How often do we just kind of go through the motions just expecting it's not really that big of a deal? You know, one of the beautiful things about life is that we can go back and we can think and we can look and we can see what God has done. Have you ever taken a moment to look back at moments that you thought were hopeless? At times to where you thought there was no way that you were ever going to survive that day. But as we reflect on those times, as we trusted in God, we can see how he worked those things together. We can see how that in the midst of that chaos, God was weaving something beautiful. Jacob, even though he had been a man who was not above reproach, we recognize Jacob, even though he was struggling, he was in the midst of hardship, mostly because of his own choices. We find that he responds in faith when he's encountered by a holy God. See, church, when was the last time we looked at God and said, "This is an awesome place"? Woe is me. When was the last time we came to a recognition that it's not about us? We are unable, we are incapable, but God is bigger than we are. When was the last time we responded as Jacob responded, and rather than sitting back and waiting for something else, a better option, we remembered and recognized what God had done for us? You see, Jacob moved forward in response to God. Verse 17 says, "He was afraid and said, 'What an awesome place this is. This is none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven.' Early in the morning, he took the stone that was near his head and set it up as a marker." I think that's a really, really powerful picture. You see, that stone, if you will, as we think about the imagery of him literally being in a moment where the best he can do is sleeping on a rock. Jacob took that dark and difficult time, and what did he do? Jacob could have taken that rock. I think about this picture. He could have taken that rock, and he could have hauled it with him. My family went camping the other day, and they finally got their rocks out of the back of my pickup. I don't know why they have rocks, but they keep rocks. How many of you ever picked up a big rock because you thought it was cool? Anybody else? It's not just my kids. A few people. A few people have picked up rocks. But you know, I think sometimes we carry rocks with us, don't we? You see, Jacob, he could have sat in that moment. He could have had this dream and said, no, it's okay. I'm going to carry this rock in case I need my pillow one more time. I think sometimes we carry the rocks of our past. We carry the rocks of our difficulty. We carry the rocks of our hopelessness. And we just take them to the next place. We set our pillow down and we just wait for something to go wrong. But rather than taking that rock with him, what did Jacob do? He built a marker. He put up an altar. And just as Abraham had done, he consecrated himself to God. He committed his life to him. He didn't take the rock and say, woe is me, the world's against me, I've got no hope. Instead, he said, I'm going to remember what God did here, and I'm going to move forward. You see, Jacob didn't stay in the moment of despair. Jacob didn't stay in a moment of depravity and brokenness. Instead, Jacob got up in the morning, he set up a marker, and he moved on. You see, Jacob made a vow in response to God. Jacob made a vow knowing that what God had given to him, he was going to give back. You see, the powerful thing that we find in Jacob, as we read these words one more time, it says that Jacob made a vow, if God be with me and watch over me on this journey, if he provides me food to eat and clothing to wear, and if I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be with me. This stone that I have set up as a marker will be God's house. See, God had already made him a promise, hadn't he? God said that wherever you go, he's going to be with him. God said that no matter what you endure, he's going to be with him. We think about Moses. We think about the Israelites as they walked through the desert. What did God do for them? He provided bread. He provided manna. He provided things for them to eat. He sustained them and carried them. Now, for many of us, we can look back in our lives and we can recognize that even in the darkest moments of time, that we've struggled, we've hurt, we felt hopeless. What was God doing in the midst of all those things? He was providing for us. In the midst of the desert, God was walking with us. And Jacob set up this altar, committed himself before God, and knew that he would provide for him. Now, that final verse is an interesting verse because what we recognize is that Jacob here sees that it's not by his own doing, is it? The final statement made there is that, and I will give you a tenth of all that you have given to me. Did you know that God's gifts, the gifts that you have received financially, monetarily, possessions, those aren't your things. Those are the things that God has blessed us with, and he calls us to return them back to him. See, Jacob had to come to a place of recognizing that under his own ability, he was unable to produce what he needed. But God had blessed him to the greatest extent that he could give back to him. And he calls each of us to do that as well. What God has given to us, we're called to give back to him to further his kingdom's purpose. We see this word, we recognize this tenth as a tithe, as we give back to God what he has called us to give to him. You see, God continues to provide for each of us. I want us to take a look very quickly as we begin to conclude this morning. It's this picture of what God has revealed to us through the story of Jacob's ladder. God has promised, first of all, to be with us wherever we go. We see it fulfilled in the nation of Israel at slavery in Egypt. We see it in the nation of Israel as they endured exile in Babylon. We see it fulfilled ultimately in Jesus' birth. That God will be with his people no matter where they may go. The great promise we find in Matthew 1:23, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. See, the promise is no matter what we may go through, God will be with us. You see, moreover, after Jesus arose back to life again, before he ascended into heaven, he said in Matthew 28:20, and behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Acts chapter 2, verse 33 reminds us we are poured out the Holy Spirit. We are given his presence here on earth. And then finally, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. You see, the promise that we are given in this life as we follow after Jesus is that God will be with us. But there's that caveat there. There's that call there. That's that response that Jacob made, is that even though God revealed himself to us, we have to respond in faith to follow. The second thing that we learn from Jacob is that Jesus is the only way. You see, there wasn't another ladder. There weren't two ladders to get to heaven. There wasn't one way up and one way down. There was one ladder. We look at John chapter 1, verses 47 through 51. It says, Jesus said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathan said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, and you were under a fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." You see, Jesus is the way. We all know John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You see, the words of Jesus here remind us is that even for us, in the midst of hardship, that He is the only way. As we follow after Him, as we are faithful to Him, as we are obedient to what He has called us, He tells us He will never leave us nor forsake us. See, church, no matter what desert we may be in, God has already paved the way. No matter what we may be enduring, God has already paid the penalty for us. No matter what sin or struggle that we're dealing with, as we give it over to God, Jesus has already paid the price. If you remember last week, we talked about where Jesus is called, and Matthew tells us that we are to cast our burdens upon Him because His what? His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Jesus reminds us, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." See, for many of us, I don't know where you are this week, this morning, this moment. I don't know what desert or struggle you may be enduring, what hardship you may be suffering. Turn it over to God. Turn it over to God. The promise that no matter where we are, He will be with us. Calls us to be faithful, to respond, knowing that Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way. You see, as we remember and reflect, this call, this cry, this nearer God to me, nearer God to thee, that we would draw close to Him in response to knowing the great things that He has done for us and the great promises He has as we are obedient and faithful to follow Him as the worship team comes.